Well, good evening to everyone here. I think we will start today by taking just a minute while we're here gathered together. I know it's not a Wednesday, but I think we'll take a couple minutes here to pray for Pastor Jim and starting, and we'll get into it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all your goodness and your kindness and for taking care of us, Lord. I can look back in so many times in my life when you've taken care of me. And I know everyone can point to similar stories here, Lord. I pray, Lord, today, Lord, for Pastor Jim, Lord. And sometimes, Lord, a life can change in a moment, Lord. I know different things you have protected me through, Lord, where if they had been any different, Lord, my life would be dramatically different, or could have been, Lord. And I thank you so much for your protection, Lord. Today, Lord, we pray for Pastor Jim, Lord. I know he's a man who loves you, Lord, who cares about your things, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would please reach down if it's your will, Father, and just especially be with him. Tonight, I pray you'd encourage him and give him strength, that he would be a witness, Lord, and that you would use whatever has happened, Lord, for your glory. I know, Lord, you're able to take events, Lord, that may have been meant for evil or may just been totally an accident, Lord, and use them for your good and for your glory. But we pray, Lord, tonight, Lord, that you would also, perhaps if it's your will, reach out and heal him, Lord, and heal his body, Lord, touch his life, Lord, and bring him back to us, Lord. Perhaps even in better health than he left. And thank you for your goodness and your kindness and for all your blessings. I pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So, I was reading. Saw this joke. I was going to bring it. That I was going to introduce. This has nothing to do with my sermon, but I thought it was funny. So, I read this story. It says, one day the zookeeper noticed that the monkey was reading two books. The Bible and Darwin's The Origin of Species. In surprise, he asked the ape, which I guess they're different. Why are you reading both these books? Well, said the monkey, I just wanted to know if I was my brother's keeper or my keeper's brother. So, I thought that was pretty funny. So, but we'll get into this. I'll turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And we will probably start in verse 1, but I'm going to talk about it in just a minute. We're going to start. So I'll say that Christianity has become a very broad word. We looked at that last week, or I touched on it a little bit, or many today would simply call it my faith. I know it's a term often used for whatever they believe, whether it's something or nothing. But many people think of Christianity, they probably think of many different things. Some may list it as something they don't want anything to do with, writing it off as a set of rules, half followed by a bunch of stuck-up people. Others think of it as an institution or a hierarchy complete with a full coffer and politician-style leaders. To others, perhaps it is a system of morality, a system of teachings of wisdom that, if followed completely, or perhaps not so completely, will result in eternal life. To many of these people, when asked if they think that they merit eternal life, they state that they are a pretty good person, and that they think that they will be all set because they aren't that bad. They may say that they try to keep the good commandments or the golden rule, and that in itself must be Christianity. When I lived in Longview, Texas, there's been a couple of places where we've gone out like on the streets and talked to people. I think a couple different places, but when I was in Longview, Texas, that was a very interesting place to do it in because everyone there had some degree of religiosity. And sometimes it was almost comical talking to them. And you had to be really careful to keep the conversation on Christ, otherwise you get down some really big tangents. I remember arguing with this guy at a homeless shelter over whether the Bible supported smoking pot. And he was going through this thing about, well, it says the evergreen thing have I given you for meat. And I was like, yes, for meat, not to smoke. But no, so it's amazing. But everyone, I don't remember what I said, but you'd talk to all these different people, and if you asked 100 different people what Christianity was, you'd probably get at least 100 different answers, or the lack thereof. You might just get a bunch of what I call religious mumbo jumbo. But, and sadly, unfortunately, the situation does not seem to improve in many of churches today. I'm not referring to sound churches, but churches that maybe have departed a little bit from the Bible. And many churches an attendee might be confronted by a set of strobe lights and rock and roll music. We talked about that. The music may seem to be praising Jesus, yet the question shines through, putting Christianity aside, who is Jesus? What does he want from us? And how is he related to the movement that claims his name? So we're going to turn to John chapter 11. Are you already there? And we're going to just read through it really slowly. So if we're gonna try to spend a little time thinking about it. There's one verse I'm really looking at, but I'm just gonna kind of build it up. So if you'd like to highlight, write notes to your Bible, and get out your highlighters and pens or whatever y'all do. So let's start. Verse number one. The Bible says, "Now a certain man was sick." That's bad. Men, I know most men hate being sick. Well, most women too, I suppose. But I react terribly whenever I get sick, especially. I don't know, it doesn't matter. If it's sick, it's bad. That's how it works. But now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, to avoid getting into confusion, there were two different people who anointed Jesus. One would be from the Gospel of Luke, and then I believe this event that it's talking about here, which is in John chapter 12, verse 3, is the same as Matthew, Mark, and John. But I believe the woman who anointed Jesus is the unnamed woman in the Gospel of Luke is a different person. It says a woman came and anointed Jesus. There are many differences in that story. So if you don't divide there, you can very quickly be very confused. But it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his brother sent unto him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." So you can see this was not an ordinary man, but a man that Jesus loved. In fact, Jesus loved his two sisters as well. Now we know that Jesus loves the entire world and all his children, I would say even the unbelievers, but Jesus had a special place in his heart for these three. I'm not qualified to attempt to explain this entirely, but I believe this was because Jesus was, as we know, 100% God and yet 100% man. And I believe the way you would understand that is the God aspect of Jesus Christ loves everyone, yet the man aspect of him is capable of drawing especially close to a select few. So that's my thought. But let's continue reading on in verse 3. "Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." It's basically saying we need a doctor. And verse 4, "When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." I'm going to take this time to plug in my computer so it doesn't die. Because that would be a dramatic end to the sermon, or hopefully not. I'll plug it in, though. So, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And yet we can see there's something unusual about the Savior's actions. And if we can imagine the story in one way, you would think that Jesus would run out to Mary and Martha and heal Lazarus really quick because he loved them and he doesn't want him to die. But that's not what Jesus did. Instead of rushing over to heal him, or instead of healing from a distance, as we know he was capable of doing, Jesus stayed put and did not even attempt to heal Lazarus. If the disciples had also known Lazarus was sick, this must have been an unusual scenario for them. Finally, after 2 days, Jesus announces to his disciples to go into Judea again. This seemed to astonish the disciples, for if you read the previous chapter of John's Gospel account, you'll find that the Jews had been outright vicious toward Jesus. We can look into it. They had their spiritual pride and their state as Abraham's children caused them to be increasingly at odds with the penetrating, profound words of Christ, to the point where they wanted to stone him. They called him a Samaritan, the devil, and all kinds of things. We can list it. It's incredibly disrespectful, but let's continue on. So his disciples say in verse 7, "Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." Jesus calms the disciples' fears by showing them that there is no stumbling when following the footsteps of the Savior. Their fears are wrongly placed. Their fear ought to have been abstained from the Master, not from fear of the Jews who had no eternal control over them. But then Jesus changes the subject and reveals to the disciples the importance of his mission. He said, "These things saith he, and after that he saith unto them," in verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep." Then said his disciples, "Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well." Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. At this point, Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. Jesus waited for 4 days, or I believe between the time he traveled and the time he got there. Well, in verse 17, it talks about it. We'll continue reading in verse 14. Then said Jesus unto them, plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. The Jewish Talmud states that the soul of the deceased is around the body for 3 days after death. That's what the Jews believed. I looked up on the website jewishfunerals.org. It said the following. It said, according to the Talmud, the soul hovers over the body for 3 days after death. The human soul is somewhat lost and confused between death and before burial, and it stays in the general vicinity of the body until the body is interred. The Shamrim sit and read aloud comforting psalms during the time they are watching the body. This serves as a comfort for both the spirit of the departed, who is in transition, and I'm not going to attempt to read those words. Traditionally, Shamrim read psalms or the book of Job. Shamrim are also encouraged to meditate, pray, and read spiritual texts or texts about death. And they are prohibited from eating, drinking, or smoking in the Shamrim room out of respect for the dead, who can no longer do these things. So, the Jews... Jesus waited for 4 days because Jews believed that at 4 days at that point that Lazarus would be truly dead. There was no chance of bringing him back. He was definitely dead. In fact, I believe it was Mary or Martha who said, Lord, he stinketh. Then said Thomas, okay, so read that in verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he lay in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. When Jesus arrives, he finds a state of mourning. Many Jews are there to comfort Mary and Martha. No doubt the general state of that atmosphere was that of despair. Although Lazarus seems to have been a believer, the crowd gathered that day was not of believers. Although some may have trusted Christ, they were backslidden and doubting the merits and the power of Jesus Christ. And this attitude can clearly be seen in Lazarus' two sisters, Mary and Martha. Martha gets up to meet Jesus, as we'll see, but with a despairing, almost reproachful attitude. Mary doesn't even honor Jesus by meeting him. She stays in the house. In verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. So Martha meets Jesus with both an attitude of with acknowledgement of the power of Jesus, yet denying almost the power thereof. She states she knew that Jesus could have kept her brother alive, yet she doesn't come to him in an attitude of faith, but doubting his present power. Let's read on in verse 22. Or I already read that. We'll just read it one more time. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Jesus' response to Martha is simple and to the point. He clearly and plainly states that Lazarus will rise again. Jesus is speaking of a miracle that he will perform in only a few moments. But Martha, instead of latching onto the words of Jesus and trusting them, counters his statement. Her response, while doctrinally correct, let's go on to verse 24. I'm getting ahead of myself. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And her response, while doctrinally correct, yes, he would rise as a believer, but it has a serious flaw, her attitude. She understands the biblical doctrine of a resurrection from the dead, but she's looking at the theological picture of resurrection without looking at the center of it. I don't know Martha's motives, but her words seem to indicate that she is looking to it without understanding the power behind it. She is failing to link the one standing beside her, who is responsible for her very existence, for the creation of the world, for her salvation and forgiveness, the one who created Lazarus, the one who created her, the one who created the rocks the tomb is made of, and the one who created the very forces of nature. Let's read verse 25. And this is, or read 25 to 27, and this is really what I'm trying to bring today. This is the point. These are the three verses I want to focus on. I want to think about them, and I want sit back and just think about the message that Jesus gives here. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection, the life. She's bringing up this resurrection. She says, I know he'll rise again at the resurrection. But Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And the message here given by Jesus is the heart of everything we believe. It is the hope of everything contained in the Word of God. Yes, there will be a resurrection, and that Martha has hope, but Jesus is that resurrection. Yes, Lazarus will live again, but through Jesus Christ, and if Martha had truly believed Christ, she would have asked the giver of good gifts to raise him up right there. If Jesus is the life, then there's no problem for him to give it back, just like there was no problem when he gave it to Adam in the beginning. What Jesus is impressing to Martha is that all the gospel and the redemption of man, even the whole Bible, revolves around him. Without him, everything is a flop. Jesus is the only hope for heaven. He is the door. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He was the perfect sacrifice. Yet he is also the greatest friend a sinner could have. He does not accept our sin, but he sure does accept sinners. Let's read some of Jesus' words from the previous chapter. Jesus is trying to get the Jews to understand the same ideas. And let's go to John chapter 10. We'll read verses 1 through 14. And just read them with me. Or I'll just read them, but just follow along. And think about this thought in the context of what we're talking about. Jesus says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. The Jews believed in a religious system. Yes, they believed in a coming Messiah, but the coming Messiah had no longer been... had really become a caricature of their imaginations. They were believing him almost as like the object who would be a vessel of vengeance to the Romans. They hated the Romans so deeply, they wanted nothing to do with them, and for good reason. They had captured them, they had enslaved them, and they were very cruel to them. But the Jews were looking at Messiah as like some type of redemption, so we'll be back to the place where he ought to be and rule the world, which is what the Old Testament talks about in some passages. But the Jews had taken their religious system. You know, Jesus talks about it. He says, you tithe the mint and the needs and the common, you do this, but you omit the weightier matters of the law. The Jews believed in a system, a religious system, and Jesus comes and says, I am. He says, he doesn't come to push a system, but he comes to push himself. Let's read in verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. Jesus says that. In these verses, we can clearly see the incredible love and care of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. We also see how he is the center of our faith. Yes, church is great. Putting money in the offering, supporting the Lord's work is great. Living a godly, moral life is the only life to live. But we only do these things because of Jesus Christ. He has to be the reason for everything we do. How meaningless it would be to follow the rules of Christianity if we didn't have a love and an admiration and respect for the one who gave those very rules. We have a wonderful pastor, but Christianity isn't about our pastor. To anybody who's listening, maybe in here, maybe on live stream, who hasn't accepted Jesus, Christianity isn't about your good works or keeping the Ten Commandments. To any Catholic listening, I know we live in a Catholic community, Christianity isn't about your pope or church. It's about Jesus. He is the center. He is the friend of sinners. He is one with the Father. If you want to turn to John in chapter 15, John in chapter 15, we'll read verses 1 through 5. Jesus really talks about this very point that he's trying to teach his disciples. In John chapter 15 and verse 1, the Bible says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except in it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." And here again in this chapter, our Lord Jesus reveals how he is the heart of the gospel. Think, for example, in the last verse we read, the last phrase, he says, "For without me ye can do nothing." Imagine this with me. What is Christianity without Christ? What is salvation without a Savior? What is the cross without the one crucified? What is Bethlehem without the baby? How can hunger be satisfied without the bread of life? How can thirst be quenched without the living water? How can we ever be resurrected if Jesus had not been resurrected by his own power? How can we be healed without the healer? How can we be justified if there is no justifier? And the reason why this is important is we might say, well, I know that Jesus is important for our salvation. Without him, I won't, there's no way I would go to heaven. That's very true. But I think it's also true to say that what is a Christian life without Jesus? How can we live a Christian life without Jesus right there? And it's something, whenever I bring a message, it's typically something that has to be something that's convicted of me. So I don't, like as usual, I don't come saying, "Wow, here I am." No, not that at all. I come saying, this is what the Lord's impressed upon me. This is what the Lord's taught me. This is where I've failed. And if someone else has similar failures, read it with, just hopefully you can learn from it. But last week I made a comment about young people from the church losing their faith, which is a very common thing. You know, people will grow up in church and they want nothing to do with it afterwards. And we talked about the mass exodus in the church, and many people talk about it, but I was thinking, I think it was Friday, the thought came to me. Is it because young people leave the, and obviously this is not everyone, everyone's got a different reason, none of them are good, but is the reason young people leave the church is because they know the rules, they know the do this, not don't do that, they know the Bible stories, but they don't know Jesus? And if I was if I tried to live a Christian life and I tried to follow these rules, I would live a pretty moral life, but it would be a meaningless life without Jesus. It'd be, why do I do this? You do everything. The best motive to do anything, that the motive what God required, what he wanted, was the motive of love. If you love, what did Jesus say? He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." What value is there, like I said a few minutes ago, in a crisis Christianity? What hope is found in it? But when we know Jesus, not just as a judge to fear, but a friend who loves, a one who can, we can bring our cares to, a father to the fatherless, a healer to the broken, the one who loves the unloved, Christianity isn't just about some rules to follow. It's a poor sinner who brings his broken, tattered life to the Comforter. It's someone who maybe has never felt love or who has contemplated suicide who finds someone who cares. It's the outcast, the one who has been abused or tormented, who finds that there is a God in heaven who loves unconditionally. What is Christianity? It is Christ, as Harry Ironside used to say. It is all about him. It's me and you, undone, failures, realizing that our hope, our refuge, our rest, our Redeemer, and the one who we can share every burden with is Jesus Christ, running to him for salvation, and then growing to the point that he is our best friend and our hope, our salvation, and our everything. Let's go to 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. And we can just read one verse. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." And this is the verse. "For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. If Paul came to present himself as something, they would have laughed and scorned, like, this guy, he doesn't look super impressive to me. But see, he determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I think of the thief on the cross. What the rules didn't mean anything to him. He had lived a life as a thief. Who knows what else? Some have pictured him as someone who may have even been a murderer, but he was definitely a thief. And he's hanging there at that cross. The tithing means nothing to him. Tithing is good. I believe every one of us should. But it didn't mean anything to him at that point. He's dying. He's on the cross. He has one hope, and it's Jesus. That's the only hope he has. But for him, it was enough. He said, Lord, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. For him, he didn't know anything about the system. He didn't know anything about church. But he knew that next to him, hanging on the cross, was his absolute and only hope. And that's when he called out to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So how do we respond to these things we talked about? What is the application for us today? And I would say it would be a time of perhaps a spiritual rethinking. It is a time for us to get back behind all the applications of spiritual truth, needful things, for they themselves are especially important. I mean, if we didn't know how to live lives, if we didn't have the Bible that would give us wisdom about what to do in certain situations, I don't know where I'd be. But the Word of God gives wonderful advice. But to get back to the reason behind all these applications, and it's a thought. To come to Jesus Christ and seek His face. My desire is to point to Jesus. If you are hurting, you need a comforter. If you are friendless, you need a friend. If you are broken and need healing, a mere Christian lifestyle won't be able to help you. And today you may be saved, but you've been thinking, I've been living this lifestyle and I just don't feel like I feel nothing in it. I don't feel any meaning behind it. And the point is, Jesus is the one. If you come to Jesus, you know, something in prayer, I think, when we come to Jesus, not as like some cruel judge, like, oh God, don't. But if we come to Him as a friend, as we come to Him as the one who we know can help them. I know the Bible says, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. You need the help and the personal closest to the Savior. And I'll close by reading some lyrics to a very famous song, but don't. And I know we usually sing, and especially we like, when we sing, it's often easy to think about, you know, singing the part, or at least for me, or, you know, just distracted with stuff going around. But I want you to think about the words to the song, and as simple as they are, just to think about them for a few minutes. And there's something I thought about a week or two ago, and it's a very well-known hymn. It says, are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Do the tears flow down your cheeks unbidden? Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. Have you sins that two men's eyes are hidden? Tell it to Jesus alone. Do you fear the gathering clouds of sorrow? Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. Are you anxious? What shall be tomorrow? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other, such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. So the application is very simple. If you're discouraged in the Christian life, if the reason for living it seems to have faded a little bit away, we can live a life of morality, which is very important. It's very important. It's live a life, you know, of all the Bible gives us a manual on how to live. It's very important to live according to it. But the reason for it is not like, I don't want people to look at me bad. It's because Jesus did so much for us. And to love Him and to make Him our friend and to get close to Him. And so that's the point today. So let's pray and then we're dismissed. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your love for us. Lord Jesus, I thank You for especially what You did for us on the cross. Lord, I think that was the greatest expression of Your love that You showed us. But Lord, it didn't stop there. And I can think of so many different times in my life where I've totally deserved eternal punishment, Lord. And You gave salvation, Lord. I think of times, Lord, where I deserved, due to my own foolishness and mistakes, Lord, where I deserved to be outcast, Lord, and yet you loved. And just thank you for your kindness, Lord, for taking care of me in so many little ways, Lord, for safety and protection and for just being a friend always there. And thank you for your love and your kindness. I pray this in your name. Amen.
Did you want to close or?
If I don't trip him, me and his nice computer up here.
Really?
Anyway, appreciate that message here tonight so much here. You know, when you're going out and about and someone asks you, says, so what goes on at Calvary? Or what do you teach at Calvary? You know what you tell them? Say, we preach Jesus Christ. Not come meet our pastor, not come meet our wonderful people at Calvary and things of that nature there. But sometimes you come to Calvary and we're going to help you to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Meet him in word. So the next time someone asks you, tell them, we preach Jesus Christ, crucified, resurrected, coming again. Amen? And something I picked up on that when you're going through there, and which I don't know why, it's kind of one of those subconscious things that rolls around your mind a little bit. And that was the fact that Christ waited several days before he actually came, even though he was beckoned. Do we realize that the urgency of the Lord is not the same as our urgency? We want things done yesterday, but with the Lord, he has a reason why he delays, whether it's a day or a week or a month or a year or 2 years. He has his own timetable, amen? And so we have got to really learn to trust the Lord in these things, amen? If you love the Lord and it's all about Jesus, you're going to trust him. You're going to trust him, amen? Father, we thank you again for this time that we've had together around your word, Lord, to be just reminded of, well, we get so busy. Sometimes we get so busy in the ministry that we forget it's all about you. And Lord, we are here tonight because of you. And Lord, we're in the family of God because of you. Lord, without you, there is no message. There is no message to preach. There's no hope to discover. And so, Father, we just thank you for that wonderful gift of your Son. Lord, we thank you for your gift of love and your gift of presence in our hearts and our minds. May we take to heart the message tonight and to make sure that whether it's in our personal lives or whether it's in our marriages or in our family dynamics, that, Lord, it's all about you, not about me, not about our spouses or not about our children. But, Lord, it's all about you, and that'll put all the other things in their proper place and perspective. And so, Father, we again thank you for the message tonight and pray that you'll bless Matt for bringing it. And, Lord, for those who are here tonight, whether in the sanctuary or joining us at home tonight, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.